start class. In fact, you're five minutes late. I really wonder what I'm not being obstinate or anything like that. But I wonder. I really wonder, and I've always wondered this regarding church, and that if how many of us would still have a job if we treated our job like we do church and Bible study and that. How many of us would still have a job? Okay? I'm not criticizing or anything, but just something to think about. There. When I was much younger, there, I was going to school. Had a lot, very good school, Lawrence Tech, and I was working full time. And I had a wife, and I had a baby. And I was carrying a full load at school at Lawrence. And near the end of the week, okay, my tail was dragging. And I had a very good foreman over at Fisher Body, a very good foreman. His name was Ollie. And he, one Friday night, I was running late because I had rolled over and I was took a nap before I went to work after I got out of school, and I rolled over and the alarm went off. I said, just boop. Five more minutes. Carol came running in and she shook me. She said, do you know what time it is? Yeah, the alarm just went off. Just five more minutes. She said, no, 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 no. And I said, what time? She told me. And I said, oh my. I said, I'm going to be late. So I hurried and hurried, got there, and guess what? My friendly Ollie was standing there by the time card clock. And he knew what I was doing. I was going to school and all that. He knew that, and he was very understanding. And he looked at me and he says, Ashby? I said, yes, sir. He says, you know where you're supposed to be at 6 o'clock? I said, yes, sir. He says, the only excuse I'll accept for you not being where you're supposed to be at 6 o'clock is that if you're dead, and you better call me then. He made his point, but he knew what he was doing. Tom is down in, I think, West Virginia, attending a wedding, and he asked if I would take his place this morning. I said I would try. So it's already said funny, but this one here is for does any of you get the Christian Chronicle? Have you read it? Read any of it yet? There's a very good editorial in that paper. This month, relative to it's on the editorial page regarding the fight for marriage. It's a good article to read. But this one here, a lot of us can relate to this. It says, "Ouch! A stone, but no tablet at the emergency room." This is by Bobby Ross Jr. It says, if hell is anything like a kidney stone, I don't want to go there. Quick note to the female readers. Yes, I am so grateful that God knew better than to ask my wimpy gender to endure a pain of childbirth. So if all of you have had kidney stones and what have you, you know what I'm talking about. That's there. In fact, my wife has had so many, she says, I'd much rather give you another child than go through that again. And so, but that's not going to happen. We're in Romans chapter 9. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunities that you have given us to come to hear your word this morning. We thank you for this nation that we live in. We ask, Father, that you be with the leaders of this nation and nations throughout the world, that they continue to strive for peace. And Father, especially be with our men and women that are in the armed forces, wherever they may be. Watch over us and guide us. Father, forgive us when we do wrong. When the time comes that we are to leave this earth, that we will be found faithful in your sight and we spend eternity with you. And this is our prayer in your Son's name. Amen. We've been talking about Israel, Israel's past, present, and future. We talked about God's sovereign choice. In starting out in verse 1 of chapter 9, this is Paul speaking. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my race, the people of Israel. There is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. Forever praised. Amen. In verses 1 through 3, Paul expressed his concern for his Jewish brothers, saying that he would willingly take their punishment if that could save them. But he knew that would not. Well, there's only one who can save us, and that is Christ. Paul showed a rare depth of love, similar to what Christ showed for us by dying on the cross. Paul was willing to sacrifice for others. How concerned are we today regarding our relationship with others, trying to bring them to Christ? I know we have Chuck's class and Chuck is teaching, but how are we willing to go out and try to teach people regarding Christ. Are we willing to sacrifice our time, our money, energy, comfort and safety to see them come to faith in Christ? It's we have a real problem with that sometimes. In verse 4, it says, "The people of Israel, there is the adoption as sons, their divine glory, covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple, worship, and the promises." The Jews viewed God's choosing of Israel in the Old Testament as being like adoption. They were undeserving and without a right, a natural children. Yet God adopted them and granted them the status of his sons and daughters. God loved them that much. In verse 6, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel. God's word, in the form of the beautiful covenant promises, came to Abraham. Covenant people, true children, Abraham, are not just his biological descendants. They are all those who trust in God and what Jesus Christ has done for them. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." Regarding trouble and distress, for who? For us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance of Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Starting in verse 9, "For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebecca's children had had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in the election might stand, not by the works but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. The Jews were proud of the fact that the lineage came from Isaac, whose mother was Sarah, Abraham's legitimate wife, rather than Ishmael, whose mother was Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. Paul asserts that no one can claim to be chosen by God because of his or her heritage or good deeds. God freely chooses to save whomever he wills. The doctrine of election teaches that it is God's sovereign choice. To save us by his goodness and mercy, and not by our own merit. In verse 14, it says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God is God. No one controls God. Was it right for God to choose Jacob, the younger, to be over Esau? In Malachi, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, the statement, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, refers to the nations of Israel and Edom, rather than to the individual brothers. He's talking regarding nations. God chose Jacob to continue the family line of the faithful because he knew his heart was for God. See, we don't know when we talk and teach to people and that we don't know that person's heart like God does. God knows our heart there. God chose Jacob to continue the family line of the faithful because he knew his heart was for God. But he did not exclude Esau from knowing and loving him. Keep in mind the kind of God we worship. He is sovereign. He is not arbitrary. In all things, he works for our good. Even though sometimes we don't think so, he does. He is trustworthy. He will save all who believe in him when we understand these qualities of God. We know that his choices are good even if we don't understand all of his reasons. There. Can you tell me? I can't. God has been good to me. There. Yep. Through thick or thin. That he's been very good to me. Yes, we've had some ups and downs and that. He's blessed me. And that, like I told David when he was on this marriage thing, I says the best thing that a marriage can have, the best thing, is to keep God in that marriage. There. You don't know the strength that he provides in a marriage. There. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Paul quotes from Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, where God foretold how Pharaoh would be used to declare God's power. Paul uses this argument to show that salvation was God's proper work, not man's. God's judgment on Pharaoh's sin was to harden his heart, to confirm his disobedience so that the consequences of his rebellion would be his own punishment there. You ever do anything wrong or rebel against something and end up having to pay the consequences? You don't have to show me your hands. That's there. I'll show you mine because I've been there.
I've heard people say that God causes people to sin, and they use this type of scripture as reference. But it doesn't say that God caused them to sin. It said causing to harden his heart, and hardening his heart wasn't towards sin, but was towards, in this case, hardening his heart from letting the Israelites go. It was not to harden his heart to cause him to sin, but caused him to take action that wasn't what he wanted to do.
Right. Pharaoh had the choice.
It wasn't the sin part. That was already established. He was already not following God. Was not. He knew who God was, but he dismissed him. And he said, I am the God.
Just like we know who God is and everything, and we choose to dismiss him. We know his word. We know what it is. I'll open up a door here. Yeah, there. Okay. God's judgment on Pharaoh's sin was to harden his heart to confirm his disobedience so the consequences of his rebellion would be his own punishment. We know what God's word says about certain things that are occurring in our society, in our nation. And we have a responsibility. To honor what God says, not what man says. One of you will say to me, we're in verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? God has the right. He made us. He formed us. With this illustration, Paul is not saying that some of us are worth more than others, but simply that the Creator has control over the created objects. The created object, therefore, has not no right to demean anything from its creator. Its very existence depends on him. Keeping this perspective removes any temptation to have pride and personal achievement.
Pardon? To discern right from wrong, but he knows all things and knows the ones that are going to accept and the right and the ones that are not.
That's right. God knows that they're. In verse 22, it says, "What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living." About 700 years before Jesus' birth, Hosea told of God's intention to restore his people. Paul applies Hosea's message to God's intention to bring the Gentiles into his family after the Jews rejected his plan. Jews had a choice, and they muffed it. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the Israelites be like sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality." It is just as Isaiah said previously, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left his descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah." Isaiah prophesied that only a small number of remnant of God's original people, the Jews, would be saved. Paul says this happening in every city where he preached, even though he went to the Jews first. A relatively few ever accepted the message. Verse 27 and 28 are based on from Isaiah. See, this is always foretold, okay? And this is what Paul is referring back to. This was known. In verses 31 and 33, Israel's unbelief. "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it, not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay a Zion stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Sometimes we are like these people, trying to get right with God by keeping his laws. The Jews found out that it was impossible to keep the laws. We may think that attending church, doing church work, giving offerings, and being nice will be good enough. After all, we've played by the rules, haven't we? But Paul's words sting. This approach never succeeds. Paul explains that God's plan is not for those who try to earn his favor by being good. Not saying to be bad either. It is for those who realize that they can never be good enough and so must depend on Christ. We can be saved only by putting our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. See, our only salvation is through Christ. We can't be good enough. We can be here at church, attend Wednesday nights, and that's fine and good. He's not saying not do that, but he's saying there's more to it than that. If you don't, you have to have faith and trust in Christ and what Christ has done for us. Yes, John?
I think the big point in that is with the law, you have the Ten Commandments, and then you had the laws of things and stuff like that God gave. But the other laws were do this, don't do that type things, is it kind of dictates what the Ten Commandments was trying to say. And the Ten Commandments wasn't trying to say do this, don't do that. It was trying to say this is where your heart should be. And if your heart is there, then you will do what's right. And because people weren't doing what was right, then they had to come down and they had to do the specific laws. Okay, do this, don't do that. And I think that's where it came down to, is they weren't able to do it because their heart wasn't in the right place. They forgot what God wanted, and it was their heart, not their obedience.
Yes.
So without the heart, there's no value in it.
And only God knows a person's.
And that speaks to coming to church. If God dictates you come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, on down, but your heart's not there, then it has no value. But if you come to church on Sunday with the right purpose in your heart, then it has the value that God's looking for. That's the faith. Faith is not just believing and doing. It's doing it because you love God and you want to do it.
Christ has done it all for us. Without him, there's no hope. The Jews had a worthy goal to honor God, but they tried to achieve it the wrong way. by rigid and painstaking obedience of the law. They took that law. They tried to follow it. It laid a base. But at the same token, they also added their own laws. Thus, some of them became more dedicated to the law than to God. They thought that if they kept the law, God would have to accept them as his people. But God cannot be controlled that way. The Jews did not see that their scriptures, the Old Testament, taught salvation by faith and not by human effort. In Genesis, Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Faithful. In verse 32, that I did read, the stumbling stone was Jesus. The Jews did not believe in him because he did not meet their expectations for the Messiah. It's like us. I say, yeah, this is like a number of people today. Some people stumble over Christ because salvation by faith does not make sense to them. They would rather try to earn their way to God, or else they expect God simply to overlook their sins. Others stumble over Christ because his values are the opposite of the world's. He asked for humility. And many are unwilling to humble themselves before him. Pride. He requires obedience. And men refuse to put their wills at his disposal. I want it my way. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, a little reading to go along with that. Although Abram had been demonstrating his faith through his actions, it was his belief in the Lord, not his actions, that made Abraham right with God. You can look in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 to confirm that. We too can have a right relationship with God by trusting him. Our outward actions, church attendance, prayer, good deeds, will not by themselves make us right with God. A right relationship is based on faith. The heartfelt inner confidence that God is who he says he is and does what he says he will do. Right actions will follow naturally as by products. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what happens to you in your life. And I know it's hard to keep our faith in God, regardless of what happens, because He has final say, He has the final judgment, and that keep our faith in God. There. Yes, ma'am.
You did the best job you can. I can see where my dad was coming from.